Everybody believe that? That God can do anything with anything. And let me tell you how I know that. Because one day He stepped out on nothing and created everything. So I know He can do anything with anything, right? When we serve a powerful God. We serve a loving God. I hope you've enjoyed the day. My heart has been blessed today in several ways, but thinking of this afternoon, and I was thinking about our Spanish department. They're celebrating their 17th anniversary today, and they'll be having, they started services a little bit early tonight, so they're going to have a little meal afterwards to celebrate the 17th anniversary over in our fellowship hall for our Spanish department tonight. So thank God for Brother and Mrs. Gonzalez and their love for the Spanish ministry. Also, I was up here on the platform. I looked down here for the second time, I believe it was, Brother Kevin. I saw Brother Kevin Welch ushering tonight and get involved in a ministry. I like that attitude because he came to him and said, me and my wife need to find something to do. We need to find something to do around the church. And so it was good to see him ushering again. His wife has worked in the nursery. And it's always exciting to see people grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, take your Bible tonight, if you would please, two passages of Scripture to begin with. Mark 16, Luke 22. Mark 16, Luke 22. You know, I have a little bit of an inquisitive mind. Sometimes when I read my Bible, and I begin to ask myself questions. You ever ask yourself the question, what is Jesus doing right now? Wonder what he's up to. What is he doing right now? Well, I know for a fact that we're about to read that when he ascended from this earth, I know where he is right now. So would you stand with me in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 19, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 22 and verse number 69. The Scripture says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he had given them the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Turn, if you would, to Luke 22, verse 69. This is after Jesus had been arrested. He was mocked, spat upon, struck. He was asked the question, art thou the Christ? And he gives them the answer, and then he says in verse number 69, hereafter, after it's all said and done, friends, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. So I know where Jesus is right now, but have you ever thought about what he's doing? Sitting at the right hand of God. I think some of us believe that he ascended and sat on the right hand of God and he's just sitting there just with his hands folded, just waiting, just looking around at heaven and all the things that are there. I think we're going to find out tonight that is as far from the truth as it can possibly be. Jesus is very busy at the right hand of God. Father, bless our time together tonight. Teach us, we ask, Holy Ghost of God, from the Scriptures, that we might learn more about our subject tonight. Open our eyes and our hearts, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. We know that Jesus Christ is God. Now let me say that again, that didn't go over very well. Jesus Christ is God. Okay, let's just get that settled right now. Jesus Christ is God. The Scripture clearly teaches that our God manifests Himself in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We find that very evident from Scripture in 1 John 5:7. Because the Scripture says that we know, without a shadow of a doubt, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? They're one. Which means that Jesus Christ is God. Now, our focus tonight is on the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's accomplishing and what He's doing right now while we're in church. Now, in order to appreciate our subject tonight, I think probably the best thing to do is not just talk about what He is doing now, but let's talk about just for a moment about what He's done. Okay? Let's talk about for just a second what He's done already. Well, first of all, take your Bible, go to John chapter 1. You won't have to turn far. John chapter 1. Can I say to you that Jesus was involved in orchestrating creation? Yeah, He was involved in orchestrating creation. Say, where do you find that in the Bible? Right here. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And notice this. All things were made by who? By Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now I think that's pretty clear that Jesus helped orchestrate the creation of the worlds. May I say to you that as we move on further in Scripture, that He appeared numerous times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Numerous times we find Him appearing in Scripture. You say, where can we find Him? Well, don't turn there, but you can find Him speaking with Abraham as a voice out of heaven in Genesis 22. You can find Him speaking to Moses out of a burning bush in the book of Exodus. You can find Him coming to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. You can find Him coming to Gideon likewise as the angel of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, we find Him appearing as the angel of the Lord. You say, wait a minute now, how can He do that? Go back to the beginning. He's God. And God can do anything with anything. Right? No problem with Him. So He appears to many in the Old Testament. Now let me fast forward, if I could now, to the New Testament. So not only was He involved in orchestrating creation, but He appeared numerous times in the Old Testament. And then something miraculous happened in the New Testament. He was born of a virgin. Miraculous. Miraculous. You say, how could that happen? How could He come and be born as a baby? Because God can do anything with anything. It's no problem for Him because He's God. See, the only problem is that we try to limit the power of God. He can do anything. So He's born of a virgin according to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 22. And the Scripture says He grew in grace. And so we find Him orchestrating creation. He's appearing in a burning bush. He's appearing to Abraham, to Joshua, to Gideon, and many, many others He appeared to in the Old Testament. Then we find Him in the New Testament coming, born of a virgin, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We find Him reasoning with religious scribes at age 12. And then we don't hear much about the Lord, and about 18 years later, He just shows up to be baptized by John the Baptist. He begins His earthly ministry that only lasted about 3.5 years. But you know, He did a lot during that 3.5 years. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He forgave thieves, murderers, adulterers. He preached. He taught. He comforted. He wept. He rebuked false teachers. He led people to salvation. Have you ever thought about when Jesus was walking the earth and He talked to people? He was talking about Himself. You know, we use the terminology leading people to Christ. Well, actually, Jesus was leading people to Himself. It's what He was doing. He led people to salvation. He was betrayed, crucified, buried, and rose from the dead. You know what He did? He led captivity captive to heaven. He sprinkled his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. He walked the earth for 40 days after rising, then ascended back to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Now most Christians will say, well, that was it. He did all of these great and wonderful things, and that's it. He's just sitting there with his hands folded, just looking out over eternity on all the things that he has done, that he is doing, and will do. And he's doing absolutely nothing. Well, folks, we're going to find out from Scripture that Jesus is quite active, sitting at the right hand of God. But have you been like me? Have you ever thought about what he's doing? You ever thought about what's going on there at the right hand of God? Can I say, too, that Jesus had such a goal and purpose while on the earth? Does he have any purpose now at the right hand of God in heaven? Is the work of Jesus Christ finished or not? His work of salvation is finished. And by the way, can I say this to you? That when he cried on the cross, it's finished, didn't mean that he was going to go sit at the right hand of God and do nothing. It just meant that the plan of redemption was finished. He had completed it. And may I say to you tonight that the work of Jesus Christ, though it's now finished for salvation, and when he cried on the cross, that's exactly what he meant. The Scripture does give us some idea of what Jesus Christ is doing right now. But may I say, it doesn't speak to the matter totally. You see, for instance, you ever thought about what are people doing in heaven right now? You said, well, they're singing and worshiping God. What else are they doing? You see, some of the things the Bible don't always go into detail about. But you know, I'm not so concerned about what everybody's doing in heaven right now, but I am concerned about what Jesus is doing. Because that relates to me. And the Scripture does give us some idea of what the Lord is doing right now. You say, boy, I want to find out what is Jesus doing right now. Well, let me take you to a few passages of Scripture here and give you the first thing that I find from Scripture that Jesus is doing. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Acts 4. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you would, please. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Notice this. Everybody finds your place. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does not Romans 10:13 then say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you what Jesus, one of the things Jesus is doing right now, he's answering calls for salvation. He's answering calls for salvation. The Scripture is very plain. There is no salvation in the name of any other except Jesus Christ. So you know what he's doing right now at the right hand of God? He's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs. He's answering the call of sinners worldwide for salvation. He's answering that call. Thank God one day, you know what he did? He answered my call. The Scripture says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. So you know what he's going to do? He's sitting at the right hand of God. He answered their call on earth. He's answering their call now at the right hand of God. For those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bible, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Go to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews 7 verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse number 25. The Scripture says, wherefore, he, Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Did you notice it says that our God is able to save them to the uttermost, who come to unto God by who? By him. So you know what the Lord's doing tonight? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is answering the call of salvation from sinners tonight. If I took you back to some conversions, probably one of the greatest conversions in all Scripture, of Saul of Tarsus. Now Saul was on his way to Damascus with papers to persecute the church and believers. On his way on the road to Damascus, something unusual happened. You know who he met on that road to Damascus? He met the one that is sitting at the right hand of God. And as he knocked the Saul of Tarsus down on his face, he heard the voice, "Why kickest? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you doing the things?" And he said, Oh Lord, what will thou have me to do?" You see, the thing about it is, Paul called. Did Jesus answer? Yes, he did. He answered the call of a murderer. He answered the call of a persecutor of the church. You know what that tells me? That tells me there's not a sinner that could ever do anything bad enough for Jesus not to answer that call. I don't care what they've done. I don't care where they are. We go to the prison ministry here over at the juvenile center. We go to the prison ministry down in Huntsville. These guys will tell you all the awful things that they've done. You know what I tell them? And let me tell you something. You want to be saved or not? Yes, I want to be saved. Don't care what you've done. You call, Jesus will answer. You know what he's doing? He's answering the call of sinners. See, he didn't just answer the Apostle Paul. He answered that Ethiopian eunuch as well. Yeah. Matter of fact, that Ethiopian eunuch didn't even understand what he's reading. And here old Philip hops up in the chair, "Understandest what thou readest? How can I except some man show me?" So he began at the same place. You know who he began to preach and teach to him? Jesus Christ. You know why? Because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he talks to that Ethiopian eunuch. That Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "Dost thou believe?" "Yeah, I believe." And Jesus heard the call of that Ethiopian eunuch. He heard the call of Cornelius, did he not? Cornelius was a Gentile. You better be glad he listened to Gentiles too. You see, I'm just here to tell you, he's answering the call of salvation. He answered your call. He answered Cornelius' call. He answered the eunuch's call. He answered Paul's call. He answered Lydia's call. He answered all of those who believed on Mars Hill as Paul looked over Athens and all of those pagan gods. And you know what he did? He said, "I'm going to pick out the unknown God, and I'm just going to preach a little message about the unknown God." He did, and many got saved. You know what he did? He heard even the heathen's call, the pagan's call. I can remember 25 years ago, walking down this aisle here, coming here. You know what? When I came to that aisle and I met the pastoral staff member at the front right here, "What are you coming for?" "I need the Lord." "Are you willing to put all your faith and trust in him?" "Yes." You know what I did that day, December the 2nd, 1984? I called, and the one sitting at the right hand of God heard it. You know what? He's still answering those calls. Hey, he's busy. You know why? He doesn't want anybody to perish. So he will save all who will come unto him. See, Jesus is very active, answering the call of salvation. Think about how many phone calls you get at your house a day. And now today we've got the privilege of caller ID, don't we? So a phone call comes, we go over to caller ID, and we take a look at it. "Nah, I'm going to talk to them today. They talk too much." So another phone call comes, we come over there and we look over there. "Oh, that's a bill collector. I don't want to talk to them. They'll get their money. I don't know what they're worried about." You see, you may have a choice of who you answer the call to. and whose call you don't answer. But may I say to you tonight, Jesus is answering all calls of all sinners who want to be saved. He doesn't turn one away. None whatsoever. And thank God he didn't turn you away and he did not turn me away. So the first thing Jesus is doing tonight, I want to bring to your attention, he's answering calls for salvation. That's not all he's doing. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. May I say to you, he's performing the duties of a high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Notice what it says here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Kind of sounds like that includes us, right? We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Guess who he is? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know what you're going to find there? The scripture says, if you come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, not only is he answering the call for salvation from sinners, he's also performing the duties of the high priest. You see, Jesus has already applied his blood to the heavenly mercy seat forever, so he don't have to do it again. You see, the scripture is very plain. He doesn't have to administer the blood over and over and over again like the earthly priest did. He went in once into that heavenly place and offered himself and his blood. And you know what? It's done forever. It's done forever. Let me give you some scripture. We're right there in the same place. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, which I just mentioned, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, how many times does it say there? Does your King James Bible say once? This he did once when he offered up himself. Not going to happen again, folks. Can I throw just a little tidbit as far as a commercial out there to you? You know this crowd that says you can be saved and lose it? I got some bad news for them. That if it could ever possibly happen, which we know it can't, but if it could and they lost it, they could never be saved again. That's bad news for them. You see, except the incredible thing is they keep coming back and they say they get saved and over again and saved again and saved again. How many times is Jesus going to offer his blood? Once. It's already been done. Never to be done again. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is here he's done it once for all. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and or goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in, there it is again, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not going to happen again. He's done it once for all. Look at verse 24, same chapter. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Who for? For us! He appeared for us! Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, does your Bible say he sat down on the right hand of God? He said, well, wait a minute now. If he's the high priest, how is he performing the duties of the high priest sitting at the right hand of God? Can I say this to you? Jesus Christ performed the duties of a high priest. And when he sprinkled his blood on that heavenly mercy seat, he went down and sat at the right hand of God. You see, the high priest oversees the daily operation of the temple. Flip back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Well, if you didn't bring your Bible tonight, you're in tough shape. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. God said, I'm going to sum it up for you. Here it is. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. You see, since there is no need for a heavenly operation to be led by Jesus as far as a continual sacrifice and offering, because he's already done that, folks. You say, then what is he overseeing? Can I remind you that the Scripture says that when the Holy Ghost of God came into you, that you became the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's the reason the Scripture says we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we're to make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. You say, so what privileges does that bring me? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 4 that we just read just a moment ago, verse 16, that brings you the privilege of prayer. You ever wondered why people, when they pray, that they say in Jesus' name? You ever wonder why people say that? They're saying that because of the authority that we have to come boldly before the throne of grace. We come with the authority of Jesus Christ. I come not of my authority, not of the church's authority. I come with the authority of the one who saved me and the one who shed his blood, applied it to the mercy seat. I come with the authority of Jesus Christ. Many of you work in places that require some type of security badge. The reason you have a security badge that you use to scan to get in, that is your authority. Someone gave you the authority to have that badge so that you could pass through the necessary gates or doors to get to where you need to go. You see that throne of grace right there? That throne of grace is unapproachable. Unapproachable outside of Jesus Christ. Except a sinner call and he'll answer that call. He'll answer that call of salvation. So not only is he answering the call of salvation, he's performing the duties of the high priest. Jesus spent quite a bit of time in his Sermon on the Mount telling us and his disciples how he will oversee our daily living. You see, he knows everything about you and I. He knows what his will is for your life. He knows what his will is for my life. You see, Jesus is quite busy in your life. And he can do it all sitting at the right hand of God, answering calls of sinners, performing the duties of a high priest. May I say to you, number three, go back if you would to Hebrews 7, since you're right there, verse 24. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Intercession. Interesting word. Intercessor. One who interposes between parties with the goal of reconciling them. He is intercessor. You know what he's doing right now from the right hand of God? He's interceding on behalf of every believer. Between man and God. You see, you say, well, why is he interceding for me? I'm saved. Well, one of the reasons he's interceding for you is because you may not know it, but you're being accused every day. You're being accused by someone. You say, oh, I don't like to be accused, Brother Todd. I ain't done nothing wrong. It don't matter whether you've done anything wrong. Satan's going to accuse you. He's an accuser of the brethren. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you something here. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's a mediator, an intercessor, a go-between. By the way, do you know he's a mediator in two different ways? First of all, by nature. Because he partook of both the human nature as well as the divine nature. He knows. Listen, he's touched with your infirmities. Is that what the scripture says? He's touched with my infirmities. But wait a minute, he's not only a mediator by nature, he's a mediator by office. As in transacting matters between God and man. Now, take what we've read here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And you may ask yourself, why do I need a mediator? Look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. John says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Wait a minute now. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. Guess what you have and who you have sitting at the right hand of God? As Satan accuses you before God, maybe he accuses you, oh, he's not saved, and Jesus is saved. Maybe he accuses you of this or that, Jesus says, no, no. He's that go-between between you and God. He's that go-between between me and God Almighty. See, he's interceding on behalf of every believer. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Here we have it again. Satan's accusing. Jesus is there on my behalf. Because I can't be there. So you know what he's doing? He's busy answering the call of sinners for salvation. He's busy performing the duties of a high priest. But may I say to you, he's also interceding on my behalf. If you're like me, he's probably pretty active on your behalf. You see, Jesus is our advocate before God, our voice of support before God, the Father, continually. Let's take a look at some more scripture. 1 John chapter 2. Turn, if you would, there. 1 John chapter 2. You see, if you're going to find out what Jesus is doing, you're going to have to dig for it. Okay, here it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a voice of support with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's the reason 1 John 1, 9 you need to be very acquainted with. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, he's making intercession for us. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, along with 1 John 2:1. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, interceding for you and for me. So what's Jesus doing? Answering the call of sinners for people to be saved, performing the duties of the high priest, offered his blood, sat down at the right hand of God, and then he's interceding. He's an intercessor. He is a mediator. He's an advocate, the Bible says, for you and for me. You say, well, what else is he doing? All right, turn to John chapter 14 just a moment. Okay? John chapter 14, let me give you something else. This, you'll be familiar with this. Jesus speaking to his disciples here just hours before his arrest. He tells them this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, does your King James Bible say mansions? Okay, listen to me, folks. Listen to me. Don't buy into this thing of many rooms. I just want to be frank with you, all right? If all I'm getting is a room, I'm going to be dissatisfied. Because the Bible says a mansion. There's a big difference between a mansion and a room. I'm not going to that heavenly hotel in the sky. Do you want? Is that what you want? I don't want to be in a hotel room somewhere, pushed away somewhere in the back corner. Hey, you know what? My Lord and Savior is better than that. He's not going to give me a room. He says, I go to prepare. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you say, what's he doing? Well, best I can tell from Scripture, he's preparing a mansion for every believer. He's not just answering the call of sinners and performing the duties of a high priest and interceding. He's preparing a mansion for every believer. Now, may I say to you, you can believe what you want to believe, but Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Jesus is preparing a place for a bride. By the way, I don't have time to go into Jewish custom. Go read it for yourself. Right? You know what Jesus is doing? He's preparing a place for a bride. And guess who that bride's going to be? Hey, folks, the bride is very plain in Scripture. It's the church. And he's preparing a place for the bride. And one day, guess what he's going to come back for? He's coming back for his bride. And he's going to take his bride to heaven and there present to that bride their living quarters for all eternity. Not a room. Not a little cabin in the corner of heaven somewhere. Let me tell you something, friend. It's a mansion. You say, well, what's a mansion? It's a mansion. Let me tell you something. Anything Jesus makes, it's going to be done right. You know how I know it's going to be done right? Look around you. He orchestrated, remember, creation. Everything's working fine. You know what? He orchestrated everything and put it in its exact place. Put the sun exactly the right distance from the earth. Isn't it amazing how you hear these scientists say, oh, Mo, we're on a collision course with a gigantic asteroid. I ain't worried about that. Why should I be worried about an asteroid floating out there? Hey, let me tell you something, folks. We've got 6,000 plus years of human history. Ain't an asteroid big enough to destroy the earth hit us yet? See, God's got a plan. I don't read anything about an asteroid. Do you? Don't read anything about it. But I do read about he's coming again. I do read about that he's prepared a mansion for every believer. Whether the building process is complete or not already, the finishing touches will be put on by the hand of Jesus Christ. Whether or not we inherit our mansion right away, I don't know whether we get it right when we go to heaven or not, but the excitement of just knowing we have one is enough for me. You see, he's preparing a mansion. Let me show you something else he's doing. Turn to Acts 7. This is exciting. Well, you want to get excited about something? I want you to read this with me. Acts chapter 7, let me tell you what's going on here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. Everybody remember Stephen? Stephen's a loudmouth Baptist preacher. And you know what he preaches on? He preaches on Jesus. Preaches on Jesus, that they're responsible for crucifying him. They didn't like that. Matter of fact, let me tell you how much they didn't like it. The Bible says they didn't like it so much that they rushed him and began to gnash on him with their teeth. That's how upset they were. I want you to notice what happens now. Acts 7, everybody with me? Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now, time out here just a minute. What's Jesus doing? He's sitting at the right hand of God. But the amazing thing that I find now we have a child of God about to be promoted to heaven. And here we find now Stephen looking steadfastly up into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's not sitting at the right hand of God. He is now standing at the right hand of God. Now, folks, I don't know if this does for you what it does for me. But what this tells me is we know that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God after he offered his blood. But now Stephen sees him standing at the moment of his death. You see, many believers at death have been heard to speak of seeing Jesus with outstretched arms or a gesture of welcome. You see, I'm here to tell you that I believe the Bible. And I believe the Bible gives us examples and illustrations that we need to understand of things to come. And by the way, is our God a respecter of persons? No, absolutely not. That's the reason I believe that every born-again believer that comes to that hour of death when they're about to pass from this life to their heavenly life to see their Lord and Savior as the time that this corruptible puts on incorruption, when this mortality shall put on immortality, I believe we serve a God that is no respecter of persons. And if he stood for Stephen, I just believe he stands for every believer. I believe that at the right hand of God, he no longer sits. When a believer is promoted into heaven, I believe that he stands. You say, why? I believe it's a welcoming gesture. Well done! Well done! And welcomes them into the portals of heaven. Look here what I've done. Look what I've prepared for you. Look over here. Here's some of your loved ones. Look over here. Here's some of your converts. He welcomes every believer. I believe that. You can believe what you want to believe. But Stephen saw him standing. And I think he stands for every believer when they enter into heaven. As a matter of fact, after Jesus sat down, this is the only place I can find where he stood up, as at the homegoing of believers. Folks, I've been to the bedside of those that were Christians. There's a big difference when a believer's promoted out and an unbeliever. I've been at the bedside of believers. I've heard them talk. I've heard them mention things about seeing the Lord, about seeing angels, about seeing... Listen, I don't know exactly how it all is going to come to pass. I don't know. Hey, listen, whatever that bright light everybody's seeing, death, if you see one, go to the bright light. Folks, we shouldn't fear death. Hey, Paul says to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. That tells me that Jesus welcomes those into heaven. And let me give you one more. So what else is he doing? Let me give you one more. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 12. Okay, Hebrews 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For henceforth, and I want you to circle this next word, expecting. He sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And folks, that is going to happen someday. That has not happened yet. And yet, you know what Jesus is doing at the right hand of God? He is anticipating his return. He's expecting to make his enemies his footstool. He is anticipating his return. I don't know about you, but that's kind of exciting to me, that the next time Jesus leaves his position at the Father's right hand, it will be to rapture out the saints. I believe he stands up when a believer enters into heaven, but there's going to be one time, my dear friend, that he's going to stand up and it's going to be over. And he's going to mount that white horse. And when he comes the second time, he is not coming as Savior. He is coming as Judge. And he is not a happy camper. And when he comes to this earth the next time, there's going to be some major, major chaos. But can I say this to you? The good thing is, he's taken over. When Jesus, listen now, remember now, when he raptures the saints, he don't come to the earth. When he mounts that white horse and we come back to the earth after that 7 years of tribulation, may I say to you, he's coming and he's taking over, my friend. And guess what? I'm taking over with him. I'm part of that kingdom that's going to be set up on this earth for 1,000 years. But you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's anticipating that return. You say, well, who's going to give him the word? Let me read you one last scripture. Turn your Bible, if you would, Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Okay, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Jesus speaking says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. That's the reason, folks, all these books, you go to the Christian bookstore, Jesus is returning in 2012. Don't buy it. These guys you watch on TV or hear on the radio, he's coming at such and such date. Don't listen to them. The Scripture says, of that day knoweth no man. No man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So you know what Jesus is doing? He's sitting at the right hand of God. From time to time, he stands and welcomes believers like he welcomes Stephen. He's answering the call of sinners and performing the duties of the high priest. He's interceding for you and I. He's a mediator. He's an intercessor. He's an advocate. He's preparing a mansion for every believer. He's welcoming believers into heaven. But he's anticipating his return. And you know when it could be? It could be tonight. It could be tonight. So you know what this should do for us tonight, folks? This should put to rest that Jesus is just sitting at the right hand of God, twiddling his thumbs. No, he's quite active. He's quite busy. And there's going to be one day, as he sits at the right hand of God, the Father is going to look to his right, and he's going to tell his Son, go get the bride. And at that time, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's anticipating his return. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Todd, no, beyond a shadow of a doubt, heaven's my home, I've been born again, and proud of it, happy about it. Slip your hand way up high. You say, that's me.